The title of the message this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Now, I normally don't use verses of scripture like this, but the words in this and the meaning of this has application not only in a biblical context, but even to us this morning. And as I read it, you follow with me. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the blessing we have of being a part of this nation, being born here. And Lord, we've traveled all over the world in our past, and we have seen the various countries, dear Lord, and the problems that they have. And Lord, that just makes it so crystal clear what a blessing it has been for us to have been born in this nation, a nation that was based upon Christian principles and the biblical principles. And dear Lord, which dictated that we be a free people and free to worship God as our hearts dictate. And so we know, dear Lord, that as we say these things this morning and as we thank you for what you've done in the past, we also ask you to help us, dear Lord, and guide this nation into the future. And we know that, dear Lord, that by all indications, our nation now is in great peril. And we have seen the ethics and the principles on which this nation was founded, dear Lord, being eroded away almost daily before our eyes. And so we ask you, dear Lord, if you would this morning to bless each of us, help us in our commitment, dear Lord, to this nation, to participate and to use the freedom that we have been given. And also that we might pray for our nation and for its leaders, that, dear Lord, that you would enter into their hearts and that you would guide them, dear Lord, that we, as Paul said, might live in peace on this earth and be able to worship God, our Creator, and the one who died for us on that old rugged cross. And so we thank you this morning for these things. Thank you also for the sacrifice of so many millions of Americans who have served in our military, and especially those, dear Lord, that died and gave their very lives that we might have freedom. So we'll thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned, in 1868, after the Civil War, this day was set up first as a memorial to remember the dead who had died in that horrible war. And every time I think about it, I've actually been on some of the battlefields and seen the gross pictures and so forth of the many men who died. And sometimes in looking at the carnage and everything we see, we kind of miss the reason that they were there and the reason that they were fighting this particular war. But we want to focus this morning on the statement that we have seen at the end of the verse 4 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Yet, it says, being dead, yet speaketh. And so these men, those many men and women who have sacrificed so much for our nation, their deaths and their testimony still speaks. As I ride by the cemetery coming up the hill here on Rocket Road, as I ride by and see all those crosses, emotion always wells up in me because I realize the sacrifice that most of those men made and women as they served our country. And I also understand, looking into my own heart and to many people that I knew and that I served with, we served because we loved our country, because we wanted to protect it from its enemies. And we know that within our hearts was a desire to see God honored in this nation and they held up and the principles on which it was founded. So the Bible itself is a memorial to the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. It is a record of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. It is a record that you and I need to seriously appreciate and understand that God, our Creator, the one who made this universe by speaking it into existence, When the man that he made sinned against him and disobeyed him, God did not cast him off, but yet at that same time promised him that there would be one who would come, the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Messiah would bruise the head of the serpent, meaning that he would destroy the work that Satan, being indwelling that serpent, had instigated. And so we look at all the news media coverage of World War II and the various wars, the Korean War, the World War I, II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the various wars in the Middle East that have been in our nation now for about 12 years. We see the many stories of so many soldiers who served in our past wars, who by their sacrifice and even their deaths has assured that you and I this morning, at this particular time in the history of this country, can still stand before you and the freedom that this nation has ensued, and that we can preach and teach the gospel without fear of being arrested. In many countries around the world, you cannot preach the gospel this morning. And we know that, and we thank God that we are able to. So the freedom that we enjoy and that means so much to us, we need to think about it and what it cost so many people for us to enjoy it this morning. Yet in contrast, and we are kind of not hesitant to make the negative statements, and I'm not going to try to turn this message into a negative message in that sense, but we know that our nation is in great peril. There are those within our country this morning who are seeking to do away with everything that is Christian, of the very knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. They seem to have no appreciation for the heritage of this nation, for the Judeo-Christian principles on which this nation was made great and became the most powerful nation and still is on this earth. God was able to bless the United States because his principles were upheld and because they were valued as being the foundational truths in which this country was founded, which were proper moral and ethical principles on which our society was founded. And yet we have the liberals in our nation, including the ACLU and our major political, one of our major political parties, and also many in the other party who include things like believing and promoting abortion, which is murder, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, the destruction of God and the God-given family of a husband and a wife, and whose actions are cutting away at the very heart and nation that we live in. We also have those in our nation who want to remove God and the Bible and Jesus Christ from every even mention in our society under the lie that the Constitution demands separation of church and state. We need to understand, and people across this country need to understand, the Constitution and that amendment in the Constitution guarantees and supposed to guarantee that our government will not impose its religion upon us and its false belief, and that it will not interfere with the free exercise of religion in our country. And that's what the Constitution, not the separation of church and state and to the deterrent of Christian principles that we can't even speak and preach. And by the way, many of our government agencies are set to begin to encroach upon even what we're doing this morning in preaching and openly the Word of God and standing upon the Word of God. If you are, and this is coming, and I believe it's just shortly, just maybe years away, it could go as fast as things are happening, it could come very quickly, that if anybody was to mention the biblical truth that God sees homosexuality as an abomination, that if you made that statement, it would be a federal crime, and you could go to prison for that. If you oppose the government's ideas of abortion and same-sex marriage and all these kind of things, that you would put your life and in the hands of the government, and your life in very jeopardy. They could come in and shut down churches and shut down pulpits and preachers because they stood on the biblical principles. And whatever you think about what's going on with the Roman Catholic Church, what they are doing, and I believe, is right, and it is under legally proper under our Constitution. that they have sued the United States, the Obama administration, because of its policies of forcing them to hand out and to pay for contraceptives, and making them pay for that. And I heard a Catholic priest on the television state. He says, they say, well, the insurance companies will be paying for it. He says, we are the insurance company. We insure our own selves. Our administration does not seem to want to back down on that. And that is an infringement upon religious freedom. Do you understand that if we stand against homosexuality, now we want to reach out to homosexuals and anyone in sin, no matter who they are, whether they're murderers or whatever they've done in their life. Jesus Christ can save anybody. If they will repent of their sins, he will give them eternal life. And heaven, when they die, he'll forgive all their sins. We understand that. But under the government's auspices, you can't even mention sins, because there are certain sins that are off limits. You can't mention those sins. And by the way, some of those people are like all of us, and all who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is something they need to know. And the only reason a person would come to Christ was to realize that they are a sinner, and they need God in their lives, and they need to be forgiven of their sins against him. So it's a paradox that this weekend so many people are being honored and services are being held all across our country, remembering those who fought for our freedom. At the same time, we have such powerful forces within our government, within organizations, and political parties, by their actions are abandoning the very things that these men died for and served for. So sadly, it appears that it won't be too long before, and because of the apathy of our country, because so many people will not stand up for what is right and believe, they have ceased to become the salt of the earth. They do not, and having lost their savor, they will not fight and stand up for what's true. I believe it won't be too long that these forces will win. And by the way, I mentioned this just in a message a few weeks ago. Go down to Kaysville, and you'll see where there used to be a cross that honored a highway patrolman that died, and all across this state. And the ACLU has made them take the crosses down. Now you tell them, and that is a defeat. That is a victory for anti-God forces and the atheists of our country and the agnostics. But let me tell you this, and here's where the message changes into a positive note. Be not afraid, my friend. The power of God is not affected. It is unaffected. The power of God and the gospel to save the sinner is not harmed in any way by what is going on in our country. The fact is that the contrast between God and evil is even being made sharper, and it's easier to discern, isn't it? God has given us the record of those who lived by faith and who trusted in him, and not the temporal things of this world, which will pass away. And that's what temporal means. It's temporary. It won't be here. I recently watched a story and a documentary on television, watching Americans and Japanese who had a reunion at Iwo Jima in World War II that was fought there. There was thousands and thousands of men who died on a little small island. To the thousands of brave men who fought on that small island, I am sure that they could not have imagined that they were fighting and dying there, and yet one day they would all be meeting there, the Japanese and also the Americans, and shaking hands and being very cordial to one another. You see how things on this earth are temporal. Things have changed since then. Things have changed for the good, and other things have been changed for the bad. Carolyn and I lived in Germany in 1961 and 62, and we lived on the economy. We didn't live in government housing. We lived on the economy. We lived with the Germans. It was amazing that we were allies of NATO. And yet 16 years prior to us being there, the Americans and Germans were in a fight and a war, killing one another. And yet it was hard for us to imagine the horrors of war. We saw places that were destroyed, and we saw the wreckage and destruction that war had caused in several places that were there. But most of that, the war had been cleaned up. But it was at a place called Dachau, which was outside of Munich, Germany, that we, the war really became close to us, and we had our eyes open to it, what it was. And this not only happened in Dachau, it happened in Buchenwald and Auschwitz and dozens or more where and other death camps where the Nazis were killing Jews by the millions, and where women and children were brutally murdered in prison and starved to death, being slaughtered in the name of Nazism, which was German imperialism. Yet today, we were allies. We rented from a submariner. And he was very fortunate. I told him so. I said, "You are a lucky man, because we killed over 50% of every submarine they sent out at the end of the war." And I said, "You are very fortunate." He told me how it happened. Somehow or another, on some of the last patrol, he got deferred out of them and went out, and the subs that he was supposed to be on did not come back. And he was a nice man. His name was Ronches, and we thought the world of him and his wife both. Today, we're allies with both Germany and Japan, aren't we? And how things have changed. Folks, do you see how temporal things are? In spite of the changing world of man, let us not forget that God's promises are to those who believe and put their faith in Him. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is the most wonderful thing that a person could do. And it is available to all of us, regardless of our political situation in our country and under what government we live. God's promises to us and His power is beyond all human endeavors and all oppressions of men who try to stop it. Satan is at war with us, and he tries his best to stop us, and he's winning many skirmishes, but that's all they are, because the final battle is already won. God has already determined what will happen, as we know that when he returns in the second coming, that the devil will be locked up in the bottomless pit, and God will institute and bring his kingdom into being. What is it then that secures the present and future for the believer in Jesus Christ? And the answer is very simple. We find it in this book of Hebrews also, because in verse 1 it talks about the subject of this particular chapter, which we call the Hall of Faith. It is faith and belief and trust in what God has told us. Do you understand what it means to have faith in something? That means that it becomes all-encompassing to us. It is something that we understand and that we accept to the point that it directs our lives and what we actually do and controls all the things within our life. In other words, everything that comes within our life, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, it is to be judged and done within the power of God Himself. And so we are ever mindful of the fact that as the children of God, what goes on within our lives is so vitally important, so vitally important for us, and that it pleases Him. So we live by faith, putting our faith and trust in Him. Verse 1 describes what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we're not going to explain all that this morning, but it just simply means this. We have put our faith in something that we believe with all our heart, based upon the promises of God, exist and is as real as anything in the world is real. Because God's promises are real. They are absolute. They are without question going to happen. And as he says, believe and put your faith in me, I'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. That is a fact. And if I have believed and put my faith in Jesus Christ, then I am a child of God and I'm on my way to heaven. And God says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And so my place in heaven is assured. In verse 6, it tells us how faith is, and it declares what faith does. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That means God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And again, I don't have time, and we will in subsequent messages talk about these particular verses in greater detail. But do you understand what it says here? Our faith is in what? In that we believe in God, that who He is, the real God, the one who created and made us, who gave us these promises. Then over 20 times in the rest of this particular chapter, the faith is described by those who exercise their faith. Enoch, the Bible tells us, believe God. Chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the point is this, Enoch believed God. And his faith in God was such that God brought him up. It is a picture of the rapture that will happen as Christians will, at the day of Christ's second coming, will come to this earth and will catch us away in what we call the rapture. How did he please God? He believed God. He obeyed what God said. That means he did what was right, knowing God and who he is, believing in his promises. And so that means he understanding these things, he rejected the worldly things. He rejected the temporal things of this earth. He rejected sin and all that it encompassed. And he sought in his best way he could to serve God. One day, God just took him home. And one day, he's going to take us home. Whether we be dead or alive, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 through 18, whether we be dead or alive, we should be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful thing. The Bible also tells us that Noah lived in an evil day. And honestly, from the Bible's description, it was much evil, because he said he was the only man that God could found faith with, and there was a righteous man on all the earth. And we don't know how many people lived on the earth at that particular time, but it was probably millions and millions of people. And yet Noah was a man who was warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by what? Faith. He just believed God. So what was his great act of faith? He built a boat. He took a hammer and a saw, and I don't know, I'm sure he had some way to hammers and axes and so forth to build that ark, but the tools that he used, he just gathered them together, and he went out and started cutting down trees and began to build that great ship. Abraham's life also speaks of faith and obedience. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. He sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that what you're seeking? What a wonderful day it's going to be caught up instantly in the twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord in the air and to forever be with him. And those old temporal things of this world will pass away, and we will enter into an age of eternity which will never cease. We shall ever from that point on be living with the Lord. We will from that point on honor him in all that we do, and serve him in the great purposes that he has for what he's doing right now on this earth. You know, we really don't know more than what the Bible tells us, and the Bible is very vague about these things. What is God's eternal purpose after this earth? Certainly there has to be, doesn't it? But we know we're going to be with him. We know he has a purpose, because he just doesn't inadvertently do things just to be doing them. He has a purpose for that. And that's why he went to such great lengths to come to this earth as a man, God incarnate in man, to go to that old rugged cross and die for our sins, that we might be able, by faith, the free gift of salvation, to be with him, the offer of grace. So he lived. Abraham also lived among a people, pagan people, who did not know God. God's promise to him was fulfilled in a miracle as Isaac was born. There's some doubt about both Abraham and Sarah's part in all this, yet God's promise was such and absolute, and it was as sure as it had already happened. When he told them, Sarah laughed. I'm beyond childbearing age. I can't have a child. Do you understand that if we serve God, we need to understand that as God has called us to serve him, that he will empower us, enable us to do it. I don't care what the obstacle may be in our life. And many times we make too much of the obstacles and the things that hinder us, and we draw back from them. We ought to face them straight on. I'm going to a Bible conference on July the 26th, which is my birthday, and we'll be preaching from sometime in those 2 or 3 days there at Anchor Baptist Church. By the way, Brother Love, who has been assistant pastor now for 7 years, on June the 1st will become the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Anchor Baptist, but Brother Corkus has been there like 40-some years. And now he's stepping down, and Brother Love is becoming the pastor. He asked me to preach for him, and I said, Brother Corkus, what do you want me to preach on? He said, Brother, we're in a fight in this nation, and in our lives, we preach on fighting. I said, okay, I think I can do that. But the point is not just to elevate and glorify fighting, it is to show what is the point of preaching it, to teach people and to show people the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, of what God has promised us. And do you understand, all three of us who are veterans here this morning, we have been in dangerous situations. And I'll be honest with you, and I know the hearts of each of you. We didn't know what the outcome would be, did we? You didn't know. But I can tell you this morning, based upon the promises of God, I know what the outcome of this fight's going to be. There ain't a question about it. We're going to be victorious in Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on. Moses speaks about strength and courage that he had and that he lived in faith in verses 23 through 28. And there's much mention of Moses' life, and too much really to mention in this short message. But as a great man of faith, he believed God in spite of all the obstacles he faced, and he faced them one right after another. Pharaoh would not let the people go, and yet over and over again he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And God worked and brought the plagues upon Israel. And yet, after he had delivered the Israelites from that which they had been complaining for years and years and years, begging God to deliver them from, what were they doing? Murmuring against Moses. And then even his brother and sister led a rebellion, or were tried to, against him. And so, but you know what? Moses remained true to God in spite of the difficulties he faced, in spite of the obstacles. And God used him to save the nation of Israel. I think it's interesting also, as we look at the rest of these, I tell you what, you ought to do this at least every few months. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and have your faith refreshed in the promises of God. Rahab was a harlot in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet she was a harlot. Do you understand the implications of all that? Yeah, God loves the sinner, and he saves us. Personally, in our lives, we need to understand the godly heritage that we have, as this Bible has revealed it to us. In verses 39 and 40, and all these things, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what that means? Those people died looking to the coming of the Messiah. They never saw him come. But I'll tell you what they did see. When their lives were passed and they closed their eyes and death overtook them, they woke up in the very presence of God himself. They didn't see it on this earth, and this is not where our promise is. Our promise is in heaven. And it says, God has provided for something better. We have the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I'm going to have to close the message because our time is gone. But I hope we have seen that no matter what our circumstances may be, what is transpiring all around us, be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. Not dismayed. God is still on the throne. He still rules supreme. He has not lost one iota of his power or of his plan. And he will carry out what he has said And he so plainly in this Bible, over and over and over again, told us what lies for us in the future. Several years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote this, and I'll read it to you as I close the message. He said, "Future generations will look back, and many will either scoff at our belief in Christ on the basis of whether we Christians of today took a sacrificial stand in our various walks of life on these overwhelming important issues. If we do not take a stand here and now, we certainly cannot lay claim to being the salt of the earth in our generation. We are either preserving moral values and dignity of the individual, nor showing compassion for our future human beings. Will the future generations look back and remember that even in this century in which we live, that it did end with a great surge of inhumanity, as we sing all around us? At least there is one group who has stood constantly and consistently, whatever price, for the value of the individual, and thus passing on some hope for future generations." He poses that as a question. Is there at least one group? Or are we as Christians going to be merely swept along by the trends, our moral values becoming increasingly befuddled, our apathy reflecting the apathy of the world around us, and in our own inactivity sharing the inertia of the masses around us, our own leadership becoming soft? That's found in "Whatever Happened to the Human Race" by Francis Schaeffer and Everett Koop. In the Civil War, there was a chaplain. His name was Jones. He was a captain of the Georgia Brigade. And he was converted at one of the many prayer meetings that the chaplains in the Confederate forces regularly held. As he stood before his men after he had received Christ as his Savior, this is what he said. He said, "Men, I have led you into many a battle, lest I've also led you into a manner of wickedness and vice." And he was speaking of war. "I have enlisted under the banner of the cross and mean by God's help to prove a faithful soldier of Jesus. I call upon you, my brave boys, to follow me as I try to follow the captain of our salvation." That's the invitation today, to follow the captain of our salvation. Dear friends, I beckon with each of you this morning to give yourselves wholly over to the battle that is raging around us and raging even in our very lives, within our family, within our communities. I encourage you to seek God's truth, to live by it, no matter what difficulty you may encounter. That you judge all things and judge all men, and all you do by God's standard, which is Holy Word. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior if you have not. And that is the only hope that you and your family have of eternal life, the overcoming death that assures all of those eternal death who reject Jesus Christ and go into eternity unprepared. For those who have believed and have been saved by God's grace, would you stand firm, committed, and devoted to living a godly life that will honor the Lord and thereby allow God to use you to carry out His plan and that you win others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, as we bow at the close of this message, that you will touch each of our hearts with the important truth of this message. And Lord, it is important for each of us to be wholly and totally committed to you. And as we are committed to you, dear Lord, living our lives, that it might honor you. Not only honor you, dear Lord, but draw other men to you, the example of seeing you working in our lives. Anyone here this morning who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray this might be the morning the time of their deliverance, as they repent of their sins and accept you as the Lord and Savior. If there's a Christian here this morning, dear Lord, that needs to repent of things within their life that is not right, maybe living in apathy, which is sin, that they too would confess those things before you and walk from this building this morning free from that sin, being forgiven and being committed, dear Lord, to live for you. Well, thank you, dear Lord, for that. What a wonderful privilege we have.